So what happens when the Holy Spirit moves? And what does the anointing of the Holy Spirit actually do? And is mockery a fruit of the Spirit?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I have been waiting all weekend to join you on the air today. Just leading up to the show, you know, someone just kind of pacing, getting ready. That's how I felt on the inside. So eager to reconnect with all of you live on the radio. 866-34-TRUTH. That's the number for friend and foe and those in between. 866-348-7884. I have a couple of news items I want to make reference to in the course of the show, but primarily I want to talk about some important spiritual issues. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Let me ask you a question. When you hear the word anointing or the anointing of the Holy Spirit, when you think of it in biblical terms, what are the first things that come to mind? Or maybe what's the first verse that comes to mind? When you hear someone talking about the anointing or the anointing of the Holy Spirit, what's the first verse in Scripture that comes to mind? What do you think of when the Holy Spirit comes? What do you think of when someone is anointed by the Spirit, or when Jesus was anointed by the Spirit? Now, the word certainly has numerous different applications in Scripture, for sure. But what got me thinking about this afresh was an article posted on the Alpha and Omega Ministries website, aomin.org. And I will post the link to this article a little bit later in the show, let folks know that I'm interacting it, by my esteemed colleague and friend, Dr. James White. And I would expect him to write the exact article that he wrote. He says, in the midst of his critique of Benny Hinn and his ministry, the Spirit produces order, orderliness, stability, steadiness, not the wild swings of emotion and experience that mark so much of Christendom today. Now, of course, I agree with that in part. But to be honest with you, when I look at the moving of the Spirit in Scripture, I see a lot more than that. In fact, some of the things on this list would be on my list for sure. I do believe the Spirit produces order, orderliness, stability, and steadiness. So I would say, yes, those things are there. No, the Spirit does not produce wild swings of emotion, etc. However, well, of course, if the Holy Spirit deeply convicts someone and they're weeping and wailing over sin, that would be a wild swing of emotion. And if the Holy Spirit wonderfully liberates and heals someone and they're jumping for joy, that would be a wild swing of emotion. Not emotionalism, but an emotional response to what God does. Amen. Yes, and amen. Some of our stiff faith, our non-emotional faith, is a reproach because of the fact that we are to love God with all of our being, which includes emotions, and to shout to God with the voice of triumph or to weep before Him, as Scriptures exhort us to do at different times. That includes emotion, does it not? And I deal with this at length in the chapter in my Authentic Fire book, a book I hold in my hands, a chapter called A God to Be Experienced, where we look at Scripture and we look at history and we look at quotes from key leaders in history as well. But with all respect to Dr. White, whom I love and honor and can't wait to be side by side with in a little over a week in Spain as we are scheduled to debate the gift of healing and the nature of the atonement, for whom did Jesus die, on national, well, international Christian TV in Europe. Can't wait to see him. Boy, I have to say, there's a lot missing in this article about the work of the Spirit. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. As we talk about what the Holy Spirit does when He comes, when He moves, what the Holy Spirit accomplishes in our lives, what type of things accompany the Holy Spirit, and what can we expect of the anointing of the Spirit? On the one hand, there's the anointing, the indwelling of the Spirit of truth that 1 John 2 tells us leads us into all truth. There are other usages of the anointing in the New Testament, or of being anointed. I think immediately of Luke, the fourth chapter. Is that one that comes to your mind? Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is quoting the words of Isaiah the prophet, Ruach Adonai Elohim alayat mashach Adonai oti, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me. Obviously, we get the words Messiah from the Hebrew and Christ from the Greek from the word anoint or anointing or anointed one, I should say. But Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth says this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So He speaks of the anointing on Him to preach and proclaim and to set captives free and to open blind eyes, both metaphorically and literally. And what's interesting is that immediately as He's teaching and going around Galilee, because He's anointed by the Spirit, He is now confronted by demons, and there are all types of disruptions in the meetings. Demons crying out, demons throwing people to the ground. Jesus has to silence them, rebuke them. That's because He was anointed with the Spirit, and the Spirit was on Him to proclaim the gospel and to heal the sick and to set the captives free. I question whether we can be walking in the fullness of the Spirit if we are not doing those things ourselves, if we are not preaching the gospel first and foremost, and as a demonstration of the love of God and of the inbreaking of the kingdom and the presence of the Spirit and the resurrection of Jesus, that we are ministering healing to the sick in body and spirit and liberty to the demonized. Acts 10:38, why did Peter find this so important to explain? Why did he tell this to Cornelius and the Gentiles that had gathered together to hear this news about the Jewish Messiah? Peter spoke of how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Because the Holy Spirit was upon him, the sick were healed. Because the Holy Spirit was upon him, demons left people. And we see the same pattern repeated in the book of Acts. Are demons still around? Yes. Are they still attacking and destroying lives? Yes. Is Satan still active? Yes. There has been a fundamental breaking of his power through the cross, but he remains active. Hence 1 Peter 5, we are told to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Some people say, yeah, but he got a big roar. He got no teeth. Well, how's he going to devour you? Is he going to gum you to death? Is he going to drool you to death? No, he still bites and devours and destroys. We're to resist him steadfast in the faith. There are still people demonized. There are still people needing to be set free. And how is it done? By the anointing of the Spirit, by the presence of the Spirit. In fact, we should expect to see that happen when the Holy Spirit is moving. And sometimes the moving of the Spirit can be disrupting. Sometimes the moving of the Spirit can be different than what we are used to. You say, yes, but Paul explicitly says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. All right, let's look at how Paul describes an orderly New Testament service. What then, brothers? I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So is this the way your service is conducted today? I don't see a detailed order of service in any of Paul's writings as clearly laid out as this one. And this is in the context of God not being a God of confusion, but of peace. God being a God of order, not chaos. Is this a typical service for you, a typical gathering? Yes, they were meeting in homes. Some estimate at this time that if all the Corinthian believers came together in one large meeting, it would have been 50 or 75 people. This was not thousands. I understand even if it's your goal to have meetings like this, you can't do it with large numbers, but rather in smaller groups. But do we see any of this in our services? Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, and by the way, interpretation is a gift. It's not saying if someone happens to speak that foreign language, although the same thing would apply. If someone says, hey, I've got something to share, I've got a testimony, and they can't speak English or your language, then there's no use having them talk. So interpretation is a gift. Tongues are not a known language here. And that's why you need a gift of interpretation that Paul speaks of earlier. But in any case, just look at the principle. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, speaking of public utterances, and each in turn let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. By the way, good thing to do that, to pray in tongues. But if I get up behind the microphone, or if I start it now praying in tongues, it does no one any good. Let two or three prophets speak. It's not talking about preaching. Paul distinguishes prophecy from preaching. He speaks of preaching and teaching in other contexts. The New Testament makes a distinction between preaching and prophesying. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. So they speak. People listen carefully, especially other prophetically gifted people, and evaluate what's being said. It is not an infallible, thus saith the Lord, that everyone bows down to in the New Testament. And don't let anyone ever put you in bondage to a prophetic word. Well, God told me you're supposed to marry me, or God told me you're supposed to do this, or God told me you're supposed to do that. That's often a problem in charismatic circles, an abuse of the prophetic gift. The other problem is a neglect of the prophetic gift. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subjected to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So it means that if the Holy Spirit moves on me to speak a word, and you're speaking, then I can either wait to speak it, or when I begin mine, you stop yours, because God's not a God of confusion, but of peace. But the idea that you can now take this verse and extrapolate it for a service without tongues, without prophecy, without these supernatural words coming, and without a certain spontaneity of service, is to completely misuse what Paul's talking about. I'm just reading scripture. Got a lot more scripture. I'm going to read some accounts to you from the past that will surprise you. And some fascinating comments. 866-34-TRUTH. Ben in Flushing, New York. Thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Yes, sir.
Thank you very much for your ministering.
You're very welcome.
About the spirit that I want to bring it up before you is that I'm looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 63.
Yes, of course.
It says in the Bible, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. That's what Jesus Christ has spoken of. So I think the Spirit, as it says in the chapter 1 in John, I cannot find the verses, but it says that word became flesh and made mm-hmm. his dwelling among us.
Yes.
So what I believe is the whole Bible is the Spirit of God. And the
yeah,
whole
well, sir,
Bible...
Yeah, just to jump in, because I've got a break. For sure, the whole Bible is the Holy Spirit speaking to us, for sure. And when Jesus said the flesh profits nothing, what he meant there was they were understanding him on a human carnal level when he was saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood in John 6. He didn't mean his literal flesh, his literal blood. He was telling them that they needed to understand him spiritually because his words were spiritual, and it is the Holy Spirit that brings life. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, what, Dwight, what did I say? I'm quoting Matt's typo. What did I say? Did I miss something there? Oh, am I taking questions? All right, Dwight, you wrote to me in tongues. You said, Dr. Brown, are you questions on tongues? Taking. You added it in afterwards. Yes, certainly. Happy to. As long as the questions are asked in English. Thanks. All right, moving forward, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me just address something for a moment before I go further in the broadcast. Some of you may have seen me on Benny Hinn's TV broadcast today. You will see me on that broadcast, as long as everything is aired that we record it, which I assume it will be, 5 straight days, talking about the Messiah in the Old Testament, talking about the errors and dangers of hyper-grace. A lot of folks are thrilled to see me on the broadcast. A lot are questioning and disturbed, and others have outright condemned me. Now, by the way, this is not persecution. I'm not going through persecution. I'm not going through hard times. Everything's fine, and I was quite aware of controversy that would be stirred up by going on the show. It was a prayerful, informed decision. It had nothing to do with either ignorance or lack of discernment. It was a prayerful, informed decision, which I'll explain again in a moment. But the responses I get like this grieve me for the people and for the body, not for me personally. So you don't have to call and encourage me. I'm fine. I'm totally fine, okay? Someone posted this in response to an article by Justin Peters that has gotten a lot of attention. Ignorance is not an option, where I'm accused of ignorance and lack of discernment for going on the TV show. This is one comment. According to 2 John 11, God counts Brown as guilty of the same, all caps, wickedness as Hinn, precisely because Brown not only greets the man, but promotes and endorses him in his pulpit. Therefore, he too is to be just as rejected as the false teacher he welcomes. It is that serious to God. Someone else posted this. I would hope that God grants Mr. Brown repentance, not only of his charismatic heresies, but also the Arminian, in other words, non-Calvinist, heresy, and that by God's gracious Holy Spirit, he would convert him to the true gospel for which we are to contend. So I'm not saved, not only because I appear on Benny Hinn's show, but because I'm not a Calvinist. And then, let's see. Somebody who was very upset with me appearing on the show decided that God was an imaginary friend of mine because obviously I couldn't have a relationship with him. When I posted a message a couple days ago, what a long-suffering, merciful Father we have, just out of the overflow of my heart, I posted that. Someone then responded by saying, what an imaginary friend you have. You know, this is really unfortunate. It's unfortunate that a lot of this has played out in front of social media circles and therefore the world and sincere seeking believers get subject to this trash as well. And, you know, there are a lot of things Jesus did that were easily misunderstood when they were taking place. A lot of things Jesus did that have been misunderstood since they've happened. But he, of course, was always looking at the larger, greater goal. When I was in China, I was talking to a leader with Billy Graham's organization, and we were discussing how criticized he was when he went to the former Soviet Union and preached and said that he was able to preach in the churches, and people said he just fell into some of the communist propaganda in doing so. Others now say, you know, he helped break down the Iron Curtain. He was a pioneer that was used by God in this way. Many times in ministry, you do things that are going to be temporarily misunderstood or temporarily reviled, or that'll cause you certain rejection. And by the way, no hardship. I'm doing great. I'm not this. Everything is wonderful. I'm blessed in the Lord and overflowing in his grace. But we all do things relationally in ministry that may be misunderstood by some, but we have a higher and larger goal. You know, think of what happened to Jesus when he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Some of them became his disciples long term. Not all, but some did. So for those that were wondering, who have been trying to wrap their mind around, well, we know you, Mike. We followed your ministry, Dr. Brown. We respect you, but why would you be on Benny Hinn's show? Again, very simple. It had nothing to do with ignorance or lack of discernment. It had to do with the fact that people very close to him had contacted me in recent months, people, some of whom I knew very well for years, and they said, Dr. Brown, I really encourage you to get to know him. There are a lot of things said about him that are not true. Others said, yeah, he used to teach certain things, but he has renounced them. And as a public figure, I get maligned and lied about all the time, constantly. You know, I mean, as of today, well, you appeared on the show to sell books and it's all about money. You know, everything that we've ever sold through our ministry for decades and decades and decades goes back into ministry. And I have been rebuked by friends for not taking royalties on books because I have no money in my retirement account. By the way, no complaint, and I'm not asking you to send money, all right? But, you know, you hear those charges and you know how we live and what we've done, and you kind of smile and sigh. But in point of fact, when I was hearing these things from people close to his ministry, and then immediately after that got an invitation to appear on short notice on his TV show, and there were topics that he agreed to discuss, wanted to discuss the Messiah in the Old Testament and the dangers of hypergrace. And I wasn't sure about it until the shows actually were going, but there was the possibility he'd also recommend folks to read these books. I felt it was a God-given opportunity, an incredibly gracious platform to speak to his 20 million-something viewers in 200 nations. That's what I've been told the number is. To speak to them and to get to know him firsthand. Did I scrutinize him and examine the first? It was not the place for it. I heard things both ways. I could list all the charges I've heard. I could list the things that I knew he taught in the past, but I can't tell you if he's taught them in the last year or 5 or 10. Can't tell you that. Looking into it right now in correspondence with some of his team, asking these very questions. But I thank God for the opportunity to reach his audience and to begin to have a personal relationship with him. And if he teaches some of the things he allegedly teaches, you better believe there will be serious discussion about them. But either way, they're larger goals, larger motivations. And I thought it was a worthwhile exchange to take a certain amount of criticism and flack and to reach his audience and to get to know him firsthand. I'll say this last thing. If you were accused of all kinds of things and I was about to get on national radio, would you rather that I checked and got to know you first to find out if they were true? By the way, just a reminder, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. When you order my Authentic Fire book, you get a free ebook. Order the Authentic Fire book and get a free ebook sent to you. You'll be blessed as you do.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. You know, whenever I interact with my friend Dr. James White, I do it with honor. Even where we have strong differences on certain issues, I do it with the utmost respect for him. I do it from the heart, not in some put-on show of Christian unity. 866-348-7884. Talking about his article on the anointing, Benny Hinn versus the Bible. And by the way, I am not the new appointed by somebody or anybody, or self-appointed defender of Benny Hinn and his ministry. Here's what I said on the air last week, or a little over a week ago. I decided to get to know him face-to-face with a clean slate. Why? I list all the things heard about him or clips that I'd seen over the years, the accusations of the lavish lifestyle, the accusations of manipulative fundraising, the accusation. And by the way, when I say accusations, I don't mean they're made up. I don't mean they're true. I'm simply saying these are issues brought against him. Teaching Jesus died in hell, teaching that we are little gods, teaching other word of faith extremes. Very, very familiar with these claims of false healings, etc. I was quite familiar with them and had referenced here and there some of them over the years. People said, well, why are we claiming ignorance? To repeat, I wasn't claiming ignorance. It is my critics that are saying I claimed ignorance or calling me ignorant. What I had not done was monitored his ministry in recent years. That's very important to me. I played a soundbite of someone on the air once to find out that they had renounced that many years ago, but it was commonly associated with them. That's called being fair. That's called doing your homework. There was a whole article criticizing me for appearing on the air with him that had wrong information about me, wrong information about why I said and did certain things, and actually wrong information about Benny Hinn. So everything needs to be investigated carefully. A Berean spirit does not condemn first, as some have said, does not condemn first and then investigate. A Berean spirit says, okay, let's see. And then it investigates. And it would hope, a Berean spirit would hope, as I mentioned last week, a Berean spirit, someone with a Berean attitude, would hope that the good reports are true and that the bad reports are false, because they love truth and they love righteousness, and they would rather hear a good report about someone than a bad report. I have been guilty in times past of having a negative attitude towards a brother or a movement or a sister, and I have heard negative reports about them. Now, I'd said, look, I can't receive that without more information. In other words, I hear what you're saying, and I will look into it. But part of me was saying, okay, I thought badly about them. Yeah, probably true. Probably true. Now, I didn't have any information. You come to me with that same report about someone I know, I'll immediately defend them and say, look, I understand the charge. I will look into it. But in my heart, I'm saying, I doubt that that's true. What I need to do is come just like a judge with a clean slate to both. You say, there's no reason for a clean slate. There's a massive amount of evidence. Okay, from 5 years ago, from 10 years ago, from 2 years ago. When I have people, other witnesses, telling me the opposite, who have been with the ministry closely, traveled with the ministry, and heard preaching for several years, when they come and tell me the opposite, I said, fine, I am going to get to know the person face to face. And when Benny Hinn says repeatedly on the shows during the week, I wish I had known you 10 years ago, I wish I had known you 20 years ago, you can despise that? You're going to say that's negative? I thank God for that, and perhaps much good can come out of it. Remind me, Matt, to bring up the Nineveh illustration when we come back. Back to your calls on the other side of the break.
Yeah. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What a joy. What a great joy to be on the air with you, still seeing some of the smiling faces of listeners on WMCA and Hope Radio that I met in New York City and Long Island last week. Literally seeing the smiles even as I speak. 866-348-7884. By the way, if you have already ordered Authentic Fire, you already own the book, the paperback through our ministry or the ebook through Kindle, you can write to us for the free ebook. I put together more than 25,000 words, some of the key chapters I've written over the years that relate to these relevant issues of the Holy Spirit working in spiritual life and repentance, along with some poems I have written as well for the first time put together and published. Yes, Mike Brown's book of poetry. No, it's just a few poems, not enough for a book and not worthy of a book, trust me. But I think with some strong messages along the way. If you already own the book, or if you get it up till January 22nd, that's when this special offer is running through, just to be a blessing to folks and encourage them to get the book, here's what you do. Only if you have the book, all right? We're just asking you to be honest on that. Write to Authentic Fire at Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Authentic Fire at Ask Dr. Brown. org, and just request the free ebook and we'll send you the file. If you haven't ordered it, order it today. Go to Amazon, go online to amazon.com and order Authentic Fire, or call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Order the book, and again, we will send you the free ebook. I was really blessed to read this review from a man named Tracy. Speaking about Authentic Fire, God has used this book and the controversy of the Strange Fire Conference to spark a revival in my life and cause me to become a continuationist again. In other words, believing in the gifts of the Spirit for today. I'm seeking God for a personal revival in my own life so that others may catch the fire. Oh, what would happen if the hearts of those in the cessationist camp would be opened up to the truth of the power of the Spirit through this book? I love John MacArthur and have greatly benefited from his sermons over the years, but his conference along with Dr. Brown's book has made me aware of a spiritual lack in my own life that only the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit can supply. Dr. Brown's attitude toward MacArthur drips with grace, love, and humility, truly the Spirit of Christ. Who knows? God may just use this to open John MacArthur's eyes and many others with him, and oh, what a revival might take place in the American church. Wow, those are some of the exact reasons for me writing the book, Authentic Fire. To the phones, Alvar in Bloomfield, New Jersey, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown, God bless you. We say in Spanish, Dios te bendiga.
God bless you.
I want to ask about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I listened to a show here at 4 o'clock. And they say that you receive the baptism when you accept Jesus. But in the Bible, the disciples had to wait 10 days.
Well, here's what happens. In the book of Acts, they're told to wait. Luke 24:49 and then Acts 1:8, they are to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, Feast of Shavuot, Feast of Weeks. And let me just say this, again, in response to my esteemed colleague, James White's article, The Anointing, Benny Hinn versus the Bible, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit often comes in very intense ways. Here with the sound of a blowing violent wind and with tongues of fire. And then they begin to speak new languages or foreign languages. And some of the onlookers think they're drunk. Whatever's going on is such a display that they think they're drunk. Now listen, the Great Commission, friends, is to make disciples, not drunkards. We do not encourage get drunk in the Spirit. That is not a New Testament goal. The New Testament says don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that is making clear that it's not just a cerebral attitude. It is a fullness of the Spirit in your life, in our lives. But I just want to point out that what happened led to the accusation as people looked on. And Peter talks about what you see and hear. For some who didn't understand, to say they're drunk. Now, I just have a question for you. If someone came to your service, I hope they would hear the praises of God clearly proclaimed. But would they wonder if you were drunk? Maybe sedated? Okay, that was... Hey, there are plenty of charismatic Pentecostal churches where the people seem sedated. Where, as Gordon Fee said, if the Holy Spirit really worked a miracle, people would die of a heart attack. But in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes after they wait. That's 10 days and until the time of Pentecost. And then in Acts, the 8th chapter, the Holy Spirit does not come upon the people until hands are laid on them. But the moment the apostles lay hands on them, the Holy Spirit does come upon them. And then in Acts, the 10th chapter, as Peter's speaking, the Holy Spirit comes upon Cornelius, and he begins to speak in tongues. And then in Acts 19, Paul asks, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? If you receive everything that the Holy Spirit gives the moment you're saved, then why ask that question? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? When they didn't even understand about the Holy Spirit, he instructed them. They had only known about John's baptism. He instructed them, then he laid hands on them, and immediately they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. So I would say that you could make a very good case for the Holy Spirit being given through the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit being given in response to faith. And while some have waited and sought the Lord and asked for a baptism in the Spirit, others have simply believed, and as hands were laid on them, they received. I am not going to make either into a method. I simply encourage believers to ask God for everything he has. And if there are people in your church that are full of the Spirit that would like to lay hands on you to receive the Spirit, then I would welcome that. Hey, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Doreen in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Sorry, I'm trying to get you speaker solid. Okay. My daughter is distracting me. I apologize. My question is, in the book of Acts, when they spoke in tongues, was the reason, I understood the reason, was because of the people speaking different languages, and that was the reason that they spoke in tongues, so that the people could hear it in their own tongue.
Well, there are a few comments on that. There's no question that the account indicates foreign languages as opposed to a heavenly tongue or an unknown tongue that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 14. But there are a few things. When Peter got up and spoke to everyone, he just spoke in one language and they all understood. So there was probably a common language that they all understood, be it Aramaic or be it Greek, and that if Peter got up and preached in that language, they all would have understood it. Just like you go to many places in the world, let's say every meeting of diplomats, you can speak in English and they're all going to understand it. So it wasn't so much a missionary endeavor. In other words, let's bring the gospel to people who don't understand our language and God will give us their language. It was more of a supernatural sign that as they were speaking out, all these people said, hey, they're just Galileans. How in the world are they speaking our language? So again, it was definitely foreign languages, but it wasn't so much for missionary purposes as much as a sign. And when I fly overseas, which is often, I land, I'm in a foreign country, the announcements on the plane are made in a foreign language. That's one of the signs of a different country. So the inbreaking of the kingdom brings with it new speech. And often when the Holy Spirit comes on someone, they speak, the Holy Spirit is upon me to preach. And that's why there's prophecy or tongues commonly in the book of Acts. Now, Doreen, there are some who think that we cannot determine what language or languages the apostles and the others in the upper room were speaking, but the miracle was that it was interpreted to people's ears, because with a crowd apparently that large and that many people speaking, some would say, how are you going to single out your own language? I don't see it like that, but some have argued it like that, that the miracle was as they were speaking, that it was supernaturally interpreted to their ears. I see the logic for it. I don't see that as the way that it's necessarily presented in the text. I've heard plenty of examples over the years, including from a cessationist friend, or I should say a non-charismatic friend, about having the supernatural experience of speaking a foreign language to reach someone with the gospel. But what Paul speaks of elsewhere, especially in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, no one understands. You are speaking to God, and you're speaking mysteries in the Spirit. So it's strongly encouraged for personal prayer, what N.T. Wright calls a private language of love. But to be used publicly, it's to be used with interpretation. All right, back with your calls, and I want to make a Nineveh comment.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. This has to be one of the most remarkable Facebook posts I've ever read. Are you ready for this? Benny Hinn must have been scared after the strange fire conference that she might have spoke out against him, as he is in with the faith camp a lot. Now, this is what Benny Hinn supposedly thinks. I know how I can stop Brown speaking out against me, Benny thought. I will invite him onto my show because he knows the sheer scale of my audience will impact his ministry in a massive financial way. You fell for the wolf, brother. I would rather have a ministry closed down than mix with that. Yeah. By the way, you don't need to call to encourage me and say, no, this is all part of the turf. And while I feel terrible for the people that think these things and post these things, this energizes me to honor God, period, as opposed to slows me down. And again, what I said on the air, I don't think I repeated it earlier, based on my time with Benny Hinn, if I knew nothing before or after, based on my time with him, I found a humble, teachable brother who loves Jesus and is hungry for the word and seems to have a caring heart for people. Some say you were completely duped by a wolf. Others say, but what about this, this, and this? I'm simply talking about our time together. Some said, did you rebuke his false doctrine? Nothing came up on the shows to rebuke. Nothing came up on the shows to rebuke. If there are things that are wrong that are currently taught, then I'll address them. By the way, when John MacArthur appeared on TBN, yes, John MacArthur, Pastor MacArthur, when he appeared on TBN with Kirk Cameron, was he ridiculed for it? Were people saying to him, why did you appear on that network? How dare you appear on that network? What a wrong thing for you to do. And how come you didn't call out all the false teachers by name while you're on? No, I've actually seen, The video was on the Grace to You YouTube channel without disclaimer. And Kirk Cameron, he hosted a show on TBN. I imagine more than once. And Ray Comfort, the beloved Ray Comfort of Living Water Ministry, doesn't minister in charismatic circles like that. I mean, he would not say that Benny Hinn is a wonderful preacher of the gospel. He buys time on TBN. Is that? Where's everyone ganging up on him? I appeared on a TV show. And I was given a platform, and I was the one being endorsed. And I started with a clean slate, getting to know the man face to face. Watch the shows. I believe you can watch them already on BennyHinn.org. Watch the shows. Listen to what's taught. Tell me what you think. Junior in Harlem, New York. Thank you, sir, for calling. I'm assuming Junior is a man. Yes?
Yes, I am. No, yeah, yes, I am. How you doing?
All right. You got me there for a split second. Go ahead. Thanks, well, Junior.
Well, thank you for taking my call. I listen to your show all the time, every day. I look at you as an elder, and I just really appreciate your ministry, and I just wanted to commend you for that.
Yes, I'm all ears, but there's something else coming on the heels of that, sir.
Yeah, yeah.
No, yeah, I just wanted to let you know that. Well, I had a question. A little while ago, you said, it's not fair to just automatically consider, to be associated with someone without really checking them out. And I heard you say that, the shows with Benny Hinn weren't about shooting down doctrine or looking up at his old history and all those type of things. And I haven't had a chance to look at the show yet, but I will. But my question is, knowing that he has had some of those, those things that he's, I guess his reputation that he's built up in the church body. I guess my question is, did you really get a chance to, the word you use, investigate? And I just feel like, is that something that you probably should have did or did you do before you even went on, rather than just, taking it that one step just to get to know him personally, which is fine. But you know how it goes,
Junior,
you automatically become associated. So, I just wanted to kind of see how.
Yeah, great question. And of course, I'm asked it perpetually on social media, and I'll probably address some of it in writing. But a few things. If I had not had people that I knew well, grads from my school, people that were close with his ministry, contact me and urge me to get to know him, encourage me to be on the show, and talk to me at length about various things. When I asked, what about this, what about this, what about this? So we've never heard that. We haven't heard this. We haven't heard that. Oh, and I was talking specifically doctrinal issues. I was not asking for verification of healings and things like that. Because I know, for example, with the ministry of Catherine Coleman, there were many verified healings, and then there are people who claim that none were ever verified. And it turns out that the doctor who investigated that, as I understand it, talked to people who weren't healed as proof that no one was healed, as opposed to investigating those who were healed and who could verify it. So because there's a lot of stuff that swirls, like I said, I get maligned, misrepresented, lied about. Any public figure is going to on a certain level. Because I had folks telling me the opposite, and because I knew that in the past he had repudiated some of this, 20 years ago, he said he was in error to teach Jesus died spiritually. He said when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he didn't say to be continued. So I knew that he had renounced certain things. I didn't know what he had renounced, except someone that had been with him for 2 straight years assured me he never heard any of the things I asked about. So seeing that was the case, and seeing that, no, there was no time in my schedule even to begin to investigate when this was taught, when that was last taught, and because I felt it was an open door, I prayed about it, took counsel with my wife, Nancy, my number one critic and sounding board, then with some others, I felt that the right way to do it was to come in and get to know him and address his radio, his TV audience. If anything had come up at any point in the TV show, some heretical doctrine or something, I would have instantly addressed it, and that could have been the end of that. There's often a wisdom in God's ways of doing things, and I don't mind. Listen, being on the show asks for a certain level of attack from many circles. That's fine. I don't want to bring confusion to people, but that's fine. I accept that. I own that. We spent a whole day talking about the error of hypergrace, the need for repentance and holiness in the church. It was a pretty intense show, actually. I think that'll be the Wednesday show. So this was the way I felt was best to do it, to begin to build a relationship, even open up a door of trust, and then be able to ask questions that perhaps others wouldn't. So that's as I prayed, felt it was the right way to approach it. And we shall see where it goes from here. Hey, thank you, Junior. Friends, remember, call now to order your copy of Authentic Fire. When you do, you'll get a free ebook with it. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. This book will literally change your life and your perspective as you read it. My bottom line today, let us welcome the Holy Spirit when he comes, when he moves, even if it shakes our lives. So what happens when the Holy Spirit moves? And what does the anointing of the Holy Spirit actually do? And is mockery a fruit of the Spirit?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. You know, there's some days I wish we had like 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours so I could take every call, so I could respond. No, hang on. If I was going to take every call and respond to every email question and social media question, we would need 24 hours of nonstop live radio. But I love the time that we have together. Thank you for being part of the listening audience today. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. My esteemed friend and colleague, Dr. James White, a man I honor, he has done things that very few have done. He has debated Muslims in mosques. In fact, I believe some of the settings in, he may have been the only Christian, the only believer to have held a debate in that setting. I've never heard him all worried and afraid, oh no, if I go, something may happen. Oh no, if I speak there, they may get me. He's prayed for protection and said, hey, brother, pray for me. I'm doing thus and such in a mosque. But fully recognizing we signed up by life or by death to follow Jesus. One of the great joys I've had in recent years was to partner together with James White, as Dr. White and I debated those who denied God's triunity and who denied the eternal nature of the Son of God and said he was just a glorified man. We keep trying to do debates together against others, but we can't find people that debate against us. I'm no expert in Islam, but I did have 3 years of classical Arabic, and I do know a lot of the issues decently well and could take up certain things. So I've agreed to join with him in a debate against two Muslims, but we haven't found the two Muslims. Again, he's the specialist in that, but I believe I could contribute things that would be very helpful. We've offered to debate gay activists together, or atheists or agnostics together. We haven't gotten two people willing to accept invitations yet, so we're scheduled to debate each other yet again in Spain in a little less than 2 weeks, where we are scheduled to be on the biggest Christian TV station in all of Europe. We'll be debating, excuse me, the gift of healing, is it for today? And we'll be debating the nature of the atonement. Did Jesus die for all people? Did he die to make people savable or to save, etc.? And we'll do our best to immediately let you know how those can be watched for all those listening who are not living in Europe. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Dr. White wrote an article, The Anointing, Benny Hinn versus the Bible, no doubt inspired by my appearance on Benny Hinn's TV shows talking about the Messiah in the Old Testament scriptures and about the dangers of the hyper-grace message. Dr. White writes, the anointing is defined as the work of God and is clearly connected with the dwelling of the Spirit in the believers, resulting in their union with the body of Christ. It is not some ecstatic secondary experience that comes later. It is primary, foundational, and universal. It's not something offered at revivals. It is definitional to what makes a person a Christian in the first place. It is not mediated by traveling evangelists. It is the direct and powerful work of God in the salvation of his elect people. Likewise, the phraseology appears in John's epistle, and he quotes from 1 John 2, 20 and 21. Of course, I agree with these points, but I say there is much more to the moving of the Holy Spirit. There is much more that happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out. There is much more that happens in the book of Acts. There is much more that happens in church history. There is much more that happened in the Gospels with the Holy Spirit being upon Jesus because he was anointed with the Spirit.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me remind you again of Acts 10:38, where Peter tells Cornelius and the listeners about how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why was it that the Holy Spirit was not poured out in just kind of a cerebral, quiet, sedate, orderly, in human terms, way at Pentecost? 866-348-7884. By the way, my profound apologies to some of you listening online as opposed to by radio that are having online listening problems. I just spotted a couple of posts on Facebook during the break that said that. So sorry to hear that. Normally our online stream is fine, so we are immediately looking into that. 866-348-7884. Oh, all right. Getting word that it should be corrected in a moment. Okay, a moment's up. A moment's up. Was it corrected? That was a moment, wasn't it? You know what? A question that some kids have. How long is a minute? Daddy, can you come play with me? Yeah, I'll be there in a minute. How long is a minute? Why did the Spirit come with such intensity? Why did the Spirit come in such a way that then led to misunderstanding and some saying that people are drunk? Why did it have to be explained? Just asking. Why did Jesus do things sometimes that were thoroughly unorthodox? Why did he heal someone taking dirt and spitting into it and putting it on the man's eyes? Well, yes, you could say that he was breaking certain Jewish traditions in doing so. In other words, that the Jewish traditions that were circulating in some groups at that time said that this was a violation of the Sabbath, that by using medicine, because mud could be used medicinally, that he was violating the Sabbath, and also by kneading, by taking the dirt and making it into clay, he was kneading, like kneading dough, and that would be a violation of the Sabbath. Obviously, he was doing this on the Sabbath to declare himself Lord of the Sabbath and to show how human traditions had made void the word of God. But, at the same time, I'm sure he was aware of the fact that magicians use spittle to heal. He used spittle directly another time. Why use spittle directly when you're going to be accused of doing what the magicians do? I mean, you can go back all the way to ancient Babylonian literature where it says about Marduk that he had the spittle of life. I cited many of these things in my doctoral dissertation on the Hebrew root for healing and then quoted some of them in my monograph, Israel's Divine Healer. Why do these things? Why did the Holy Spirit grip people the way he did in the Old Testament? Why did he grip them and sometimes his presence overwhelmed people, angelic appearances? Why was there so much that was overwhelming? You say, well, that's the presence of God. The presence of God is overwhelming. Well, understood. Understood. By the way, it looks like that error has been corrected. The fact of the matter is, when the Holy Spirit comes, he often comes in shaking ways. He often stirs things. He often gets us out of our comfort zone. Now, again, the two extremes, as I see it, I don't mean to be claimed to be perfectly balanced, but the two extremes that I see are, on the one hand, and I've taught about these things for decades, charismatic mania, superficial sensationalism, majoring on the manifestations. And on the other hand, skepticism, cynicism, mockery, denying the Spirit's presence. Here, listen to what Jonathan Edwards, Calvinist, cessationist, brilliant theologian and philosopher, listen to what he said 250 years ago. If they wait to see a work of God without difficulties and stumbling blocks, it will be like the fools waiting at the riverside to have the water all run by. A work of God without stumbling blocks is never to be expected. It must needs be that offenses come. There never yet was any great manifestation that God made of himself to the world without many difficulties attending it. It is with the works of God as with his word. They seem at first full of things that are strange, inconsistent, and difficult to the carnal, unbelieving hearts of men. Christ in his work always was and always will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, a gin and a snare to many. In other words, people will be confronted with things that are unusual. when the Holy Spirit here. Why was the place shaken when they prayed in Acts 4:31? Why was that necessary? Why did that have to happen? Why couldn't there have just been an orderly gentleman? I sense the Spirit is present. Let us now arise and declare the good news to the waiting audiences outside. Why did the Holy Spirit come like that? And why, after they were filled with the Spirit in Acts 2, were they filled with the Spirit again in Acts 4? Could it be that the Holy Spirit can move on us repeatedly for empowerment and for His touch? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: it comes near to the rule that in revival, phenomena begin to manifest themselves. Sometimes people feel the power of the Spirit to the extent that they faint and fall to the ground. Sometimes there are even convulsions, physical convulsions, and sometimes people fall into a state of unconsciousness, into a kind of trance, and many remain in that kind of state for hours. These phenomena are not essential to revival. It is true to say that on the whole, they do tend to be present where there is revival. We must never forget that the Spirit affects the whole person. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the most respected expository preachers of the 20th century, himself a Calvinist, one of the men mentioned by Pastor John MacArthur as being in the line of good leaders from Paul on. May I repeat, we must never forget that the Spirit affects the whole person. You see, man is body, soul, and spirit, and you cannot divide these. Man reacts as a whole. Something is happening which is so powerful that the very physical frame is involved. Now, it is wrong to put the emphasis on that or to judge the moving of the Spirit by an outward manifestation. But it's equally wrong to deny that when the Holy Spirit comes in power, that people can be literally shaken. That when the Holy Spirit comes in power, it may violate the order of our normal services because God wants to take over with His order. And it's striking that this is common in revival history. I'll give you some examples a little bit later in the broadcast. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Harry in Chester, Virginia. Harry, thank you so much for holding and for calling the Line of Fire.
So, Dr. Brown, man, like so far when I have been hearing your, I just learned a whole bunch of new stuff today about the Holy Spirit, man. Last week you were talking about the Oneness Pentecostal Church and the Trinity versus the Oneness thing. I was about to call, but there was certain issues online that I couldn't listen to the whole message, so I waited later on the night. I have an awesome testimony that happened to me at a Oneness Pentecostal Church when I was a student at Liberty University. I was baptized on the 3rd of October 2010, and I was in dwelt by the Holy Spirit right then and there. I started jumping in the Spirit. I didn't speak tongues then. I spoke tongues in January 2011. However, they baptized me in the traditional Orthodox Trinitarian form in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And later on, the Holy Spirit tells me not to go back to that church because at that time, I didn't understand what modalism or Oneness Pentecostal
was. So you're saying a Oneness Pentecostal church baptized you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
I mean, that's bizarre, Harry, because that's the opposite of one of their foundations, which is you have to be baptized specifically in those words, in Jesus' name. So that's
the thing. I was
maybe the Holy Spirit took over. I mean, I'm half joking for this. But yeah, look, the fact is, I do believe that there are believers in these churches. However, there are fundamental and extreme errors that can easily exclude someone from the kingdom and that give place to a terrible, terrible judgmentalism. Thanks for calling. And that is very interesting that you experienced that. By the way, I received a very gracious call from a gentleman in Charlotte last week who said he listens and agrees with 95% of what I say, but that the official doctrine of Apostolic Pentecostal Churches, UPC, oneness churches is not that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. And I said I would check in terms of official doctrines. I've received several posts from people who are in those churches many, many, many years, new leaders, new doctrines. So, yeah, that's official doctrine. However, I have yet to see actual doctrinal statements. Hey, Harry, thank you for the call. I do appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. I said in the last hour I wanted to talk about Nineveh. I never got back to it. I'm going to.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. Quick reminder, if you have already ordered Authentic Fire, if you own the paperback edition through our ministry, or if you have ordered the ebook through Amazon, we are sending out a free ebook to everyone who has ordered it. Otherwise, just order today or this week, and we'll be happy to send it out. How do you get it? Again, this is for those who own the Authentic Fire book. This is a supplement to it, past chapters of mine, even some poems that are relevant. Free ebook that we compiled of past material of mine. You can get it. If you already own Authentic Fire, the paperback, or have downloaded the ebook, we don't need you to send us a receipt. We take your word. Simply email us at AuthenticFire, one word, AuthenticFire at AskDrBrown, AskDrBrown.org. All right? AuthenticFire at AskDrBrown.org. Go to Amazon right now if you've not ordered it yet. The reviews keep coming in that are blessing us, and some are stirring our own hearts as we read them, as people are being impacted and changed and see our heart for the unity of the body, not unity with anyone, but unity with other believers and the recognition of our need one for another. And you can order the paperback copy by contacting us at our website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage, or by calling 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Once you place the order, go ahead and email us for the free ebook. Or if you've already done it, you already ordered the book, you already own it, by all means get it. Boy, I just want to reread a quote from D. Martin Lloyd Jones, who said this: "We must never forget that the spirit affects the whole person. You see, man is body, soul, and spirit, and you cannot divide these. Man reacts as a whole. Something is happening which is so powerful that the very physical frame is involved." 866-348-7884. Okay, really quickly, before I go back to the phones, about Nineveh. You know, there's some people very upset with me for being on Benny Hinn's broadcast, and they love me, they respect my ministry, and they think very poorly of Benny Hinn, and they tell me I shouldn't do it. Of course, I did not want to offend anyone, did not want to give more fuel to the fire of those who are already critical, and certainly not upset those that love the ministry we're doing and think that it was compromised to do it. Again, I've shared the reasons for it, the prayerful, informed reasons. Nothing to do with ignorance or lack of discernment, but rather prayerful, informed decisions for doing it. But has it dawned on you, aside from the open door to get to know Benny Hinn better and interact with him, hopefully in a fruitful way, has it dawned on you that I've been able to speak to perhaps 20 million people I might not speak to otherwise? I was reflecting on the book of Jonah, where Jonah gets mad because the Ninevites repented. And then he gets mad because God makes a plant appear, get him out of the sun. He sits under the shade, and as he's sitting under the shade, then the thing dies quickly, and he gets mad well, you know, what happens, God says, "You're upset about the plant? What about these 120,000 Ninevites? They didn't know their right hand from their left." Now, they were idol worshipers. They were guilty in God's sight, and yet they were ignorant. There are people who have actually said on social media, Benny Hinn's audience is so spiritually dull, they wouldn't recognize the true gospel when you brought it. What an ugly comment. What a horrifically judgmental comment. What an arrogant comment. And it's almost like, in a different way, that attitude of Jonah. Now, by the way, I've been interacting earlier in the broadcast with Dr. James White. I am not putting those words in his heart or mouth, God forbid. And in fact, as a Calvinist, he would believe that many of the viewers were destined to salvation by God. But, you know, we have to rejoice in the good. There are some people that were gloating when Benny Hinn's wife divorced him a few years back and then were upset when they remarried and reconciled. How many couples do that? What kind of attitude? What kind of attitude is that, friends? Regardless of what you think of me or him or John MacArthur or anybody else, what kind of attitude is that if we call ourselves followers of Jesus? So there. All right, James in Stockbridge, Georgia. Sounds like a familiar name and place. How you doing, buddy?
Hey, doing great, my friend. How are you?
I'm doing very well, thanks.
Enjoy the program, as always. Thank you that you are a voice of sanity, but in a conciliatory manner. That is so massive, because there are so many voices to either extreme that are talking at each other instead of with each other, and to have somebody stand up that can be a model that you can point to, hey, this is how you actually discuss the issues in a God-fearing, Christ-centered manner is fantastic. I just want to say thank you for that.
Well, you're very welcome. Thanks.
You mentioned in the last hour some of the flack you're getting from being on Benny's program, and then also
and before, and it will be after, as well. Right, right.
Yeah, well, I've been following you for a while, so yeah, I've seen some of the aftermath when you've come through. So I understand, but I pray for you too, by the way. You also mentioned that somebody had said something about needing to repent, or they were praying that you would repent of your Arminian.
Being an Arminian, right, that God, yeah. In fact, just stay right there. I know you've been holding for a bit, but stay right there. I want to take this up on the other side of the break. Let's just see here. Yeah, accusations that I'm not saved because I'm a Calvinist. And, by the way, we have there's some clips on YouTube where I preached a message called Holy Desperation, at the end of which several thousand people came forward to cry out to God, or many hundreds, I don't know the exact count, to cry out to God. And I encouraged them to, I quoted from the Psalms, that the righteous cry out. I reminded them that Jesus, Hebrews 5, cried out, and the Lord says he was heard because of his loud cries and tears, the passion, the sincerity. It was one of the most powerful services I've been in my life. We come back, I will tell you about some of the clips in response to that, some of the YouTube comments in response to that, and read a concerned comment that will blow you away. Do you have Authentic Fire book, the Authentic Fire book yet? Do you have this book that is igniting passion for God in people's hearts and helping them to reach across the bridge to those who differ, reach across the divide? When you order the book, we will send you a free ebook. So you can go to Amazon.com and order Authentic Fire right now and download it. As soon as you do, email us at AuthenticFire, one word, AuthenticFire at AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, or just go call this number 1-800-278-9978 to order the 400-plus page paperback, 1-800-278-9978. I've been hearing from cessationists who say, you know, your argument about the continuing of the gifts of the Spirit is convincing me. 1-800-278-9978. Once you place the order, even before you get the book, contact us for the free ebook. Again, this is only if you've gotten the book. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, that's right. A couple of news items I wanted to get to also. I'll get to them a little bit later. You can remind me once more, Matt. Thanks. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I'm going to go right back to James about the question of you're not saved if you're not Calvinist. By the way, I've had others say that Calvinists are not saved. I've had it thrown at me both ways. Are you ready for this? So this is someone who watched people responding to the altar calls at Brownsville, where thousands were dramatically saved, where many of those saved and touched during the ministry today, where countless tens of thousands got right with God, backsliders came back to him, where the central focus of every night was sinners getting right with God and believers getting right with God at the altar. How about this? This is the, quote, gospel Brown is now defending. Sorry, that looks a lot like Satanism. I mean, this is really unfortunate stuff. Another one. What part of be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers was optional for you at Brownsville? So the people crying out to God for revival and Jesus to be exalted in their lives were not believers. How about this one? After watching the Holy Desperation clip, well, now I know you're as much a wolf as Hinn and all the other TBN goons. No wonder MacArthur won't waste his time with you, and no wonder you can't see fit to rebuke those people on TBN the way you ought. This is the type of stuff coming from, quote, Christians. Again, I'm fine. I feel bad for the people. This stuff only encourages me to keep doing what's right before the Lord. So don't feel bad for me. And again, I'm a public figure, and I'm in the midst of controversy. That's fine. How about this one? Brown, repent of all your Charles Finney-type emotional manipulation and semi-Pelagian errors and learn to preach the true gospel. Again, I'm not a Calvinist. I guess Whitfield would have to repent of emotional manipulation. I guess Peter would have to when he urges the people to repent and exhorts them with many words. I guess Jesus would have to repent of his weeping over Jerusalem as well, because certainly that emotional display was seen by his disciples and could influence them. Wow. Wow. All right, back to James. I got some more quotes, but back to James. So James, you wanted to respond to the idea that if you're not a Calvinist, if you don't believe that God has predestined some to salvation and passed over or damned the others, if you don't believe that Jesus only died for the elect, if you don't believe that it's impossible for a human being, even with God's help, to respond to a gospel invitation unless they're first born again, if you don't believe these things, you're not saved. You wanted to comment on that, brother.
Yeah, with a true story. A local Baptist pastor, nothing against a Baptist, I just said, Methodist Baptist Church, was a Calvinist. And he'd been preaching really strong Calvinist message, and they were having a church fellowship on the ground, and the pastor walked up, picked up a chicken leg, which is necessary in the South if you're a preacher, gotta eat the chicken. And so he picked up his chicken leg and said, God preordained from the beginning, from the foundations of the world, that I would eat this chicken leg. His head deacon grabbed it, ate it, and said, no, he didn't. And the church and the church split because of that.
No.
I mean, yes. They split
they actually split. They should have just split the chicken bone, man. That would have been the solution.
But the point was, I knew you'd appreciate the humor. And it's a true story. And the second thing is that God in his sovereignty has helped raise you up among thousands, hundreds of thousands more to proclaim the dignity and the glory of the free will of man.
All right. Hey, James, I appreciate your call. No question that whatever platform I have, I've been raised up by God. I appreciate that. And I also know how it's happened. I really appreciate it. But the question is, everything must be evaluated, not by our platform, but by what Scripture says and the fruit of the message. We'll be right back. Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34- Oh, Joey, typo. The second one was supposed to be Dwight. Man, this has been the day for communication typos. You know, we communicate back and forth via text message across studios and across walls and things like that. And, that was a bad one, Joey. No schizophrenic accusation there at all. It was, didn't want you and Dwight to split over a piece of chicken. 866-348-7884. Here's another response to the Holy Desperation video, one of the most powerful nights of ministry in my life. People in different churches have watched that video. I remember in years past, pastors telling me that they watched it and were so impacted that God moved heavily in their church for weeks to come. Quote, I know there is a lot of Christian language being thrown around in this video, but this is not biblical Christianity. Yelling and moaning is more like tribalism in the cults than Christianity. Whatever happened to preaching? Why do we have to throw our minds out the window? Why does it have to be an altered state of conscience? I pray for the day God sets it all straight. Can I ask you a question, fellow who posted this? What about the hour of preaching that led up to the altar call? It's an 8-part YouTube clip. What about everything that led up to it? That's the preaching part. That's the opening of the scriptures. That's the exhorting. And what about the people crying out at Pentecost? What about the prophetic calls to weep and wail? Do we forget about those? How about this from Brad? Here we go. As I was meditating on passages of scripture, this is responding to a critical article. I mean, I hadn't read the article, but I spotted this post. As I was meditating on passages of scripture, this one came to mind, Proverbs 5:22, and then my imagination ran wild. Benny Hinn must have been the puppet master orchestrating the Brownsville fleecing. So he's talking about a sacred move of God that touched several million people and continues to touch through those who were touched, continues to touch many around the world. Come and see the fruit with me firsthand and be humbled by what Jesus is doing by his Spirit. But of course, this fellow calls it the Brownsville fleecing and then says, I'm starting to laugh. He might as well have said aliens came down in the form of Elvis Presley. That would be more believable. How else could a doctor, that's me, side with a monster unless the monster had the doctor by the Hippocratic Oath, if I get exposed, you get exposed. Yeah, must have been what I ate before bedtime. Either that or two false teachers are in panic from the judgment about to befall both of them. Now this guy's actually serious. The first part was silly. The whole thing is pitiful. I know it is the will of God that none perish, but it's also his will that men who teach little ones to sin would have been better off not to have been born. These men love mammon and hate God. I'm hoping Brown repents, leaves the ministry, and serves in a local church after his salvation. Friends, this is the type of critical nonsense that's out there. This is the type of critical ignorance and mocking and name-calling that's out there. It has nothing to do with Scripture. It has nothing to do with the truth. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. You say, why bother with people like that? Because they're loved by God. Because, as far as I know, they're part of the body. Why not care about them? I'm reading it to expose the nonsense, but do I care about the individual? Of course. There's no time to reach out individually. I've done that. By the way, I have done that. I reached out individually to a guy on Facebook who for weeks was attacking me, and I thought, I'm going to reach out to this guy. I'm going to reach out to him. And of course, if I didn't respond instantly to 20 questions he'd send, he'd attack me. I said, you know, actually, I'm about 6 months behind on several thousand emails and comments and things I'm asked to respond to, and I'm taking time to respond to you. I decided to offer him a free copy of Hyper Grace. I offered him a free copy of my Hyper Grace book because that was the main axe he was grinding, and that was it. I immediately, as soon as I got his address, sent it to our shipping department, and then I asked to hold it so I could sign it, and we sent it out over 10 days ago. He contacts me the other day. You're a liar. That's all yours. A liar. The book never arrived. Well, we got the tracking number. Why ever it didn't arrive? Who knows? Just could have been shipped slowly. Who in the world knows? But I do reach out. A lot of people tell me don't waste your time. No, I do reach out. And ultimately, we need each other. I'm hoping Brown repents, leaves the ministry, and serves in a local church after his salvation. It would be better off for him, Benny Hinn, never to have been born. If either of you get the opportunity to speak to someone else, to plead with Brown to come clean, do so. It may not be too late for him. Hey, buddy, it's absolutely not too late for me. I am thriving in the blessing and goodness of the Lord Jesus who saved me, enjoying his favor and taking advantage of every opportunity I have to make him known. You want me to come clean? Here I am. Open, honest, forthright, no pulling punches, no playing games, telling it like it is, as clean as I can, as clean as we can as human beings. Here we are, open and honest, telling you the whole story. By the way, that's why I love live radio, because if you have a question, you can call me. And as much as social media can be silly and often a waste of time, it's still nice. It's still nice to be able to interact with lots of people you wouldn't normally get to interact with. One more quote I want to read to you, and then back to your calls. John Wesley, journal entry, June 15th, 1739. After I'd finished preaching and was earnestly inviting all sinners to enter into the holiest by this new and living way, many of those who had heard began to call upon God with strong cries and tears. Some sank down, having no strength remaining in them. By the way, this happened in Whitfield's meetings all the time. He was a Calvinist. Others trembled and quaked exceedingly. Some were torn with a kind of convulsive motion in every part of their bodies, often so violently that sometimes four or five persons could not hold one of them. I've seen many hysterical and many epileptic fits, but in most respects, none of them were like these. I immediately prayed that God would not allow those who were weak to be offended. However, one woman was greatly offended, being sure those so affected could stop the shaking if they wished. Now, was it the Holy Spirit? Was it a human reaction to the Spirit? Was it demonic? Those are fair questions. Demonic reaction to the Spirit, in other words. Wesley said, no one could persuade her to the contrary. She had gone only 3 or 4 yards when she also dropped down in as violent an agony as the rest. 26 had been so affected, most of them were filled with peace and joy during the prayers which were made for them. So he preached. As a result of his preaching and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, people were literally shaken. Was it a demonic reaction, demons leaving people? Was it conviction of sin and they were overcome? Was it a human response to the Spirit? Either way, the end result was, as they were prayed for, peace and joy. And then Wesley would document these things to see what actually happened in the lives of the people. All that to say, it is common in the Bible. Read how the Holy Spirit moved on the Old Testament prophets. It was common in the Bible. Language is often used, the strong hand of the Lord upon me, or the prophets gripped. I studied these terms in Hebrew many years ago, and they prepared me for the coming of the Spirit revival. The coming of the Spirit in the ministry of Jesus and the apostles is often intense. The order that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 14 includes tongues, prophecy, and things like that, and spontaneous words spoken. And then, as the Holy Spirit has moved in revival, it has often come. The Holy Spirit has often come. He has moved with intensity in ways that bring deep conviction and great joy and freedom, and often driving out demonic spirits that causes disruption, and then the result is peace. As the spirits leave, why not embrace the Holy Spirit in his fullness? Let's go to Burke, Virginia. Stephen, thanks so much for holding, and welcome to the Line of Fire. Are you still there? I guess not, but thank you for making the effort. Let's go to Mo in Walnut Cove, North Carolina. Thank you, sir, for calling the Line of Fire.
Dearly beloved Dr. Brown, I'm so glad. I thought the show was going to end before you get to me.
I got to you.
I've got a take on the Holy Spirit and the whole McDonald's issues that y'all have. I come from a Marine Corps background. I'm very disciplined. And so certain aspects of the Spirit I see going to Pentecostal churches as emotionalism, which, you know, we are trained to keep your emotions, you know, at bay. But there's other manifestations of the Spirit that I see in me all the time. And just like, say, antibiotics. There's some people that can take certain antibiotics and be healed. There's other people that can take that same antibiotic and it'll kill them. And so the spirit will affect different people different ways. Period.
Yeah, absolutely. Not only that, it's just like cold affects us different ways. Pain affects us different ways. Some people can be overjoyed and not really show it. Some can be in deep agony and not really show
not
it.
Show it right.
Others are more expressive. But what we have to realize is that if someone starts crying out, it's not that the Holy Spirit necessarily made them cry out. It's their response to the Spirit. And yours may be different than mine. I remember, Mo, a man came to the altar in Brownsville, a lost sinner, to repent, get right with God. Steve Hill looked at him and thought, I don't see any emotion. I don't see any depth in that. He was a military man. It was, yes, sir, I know what I need to do. And he walked out a changed man. Thank you. Great call.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, that last call reminds me of something. 866-34-TRUTH. That Mo mentioned that different drugs had different effects on different people. Many of you know before I was saved, I used to be called Drug Bear, Iron Man, because I could take large quantities of drugs and they would have much less effect on me. Well, I would take large quantities, I should say, to have the same effect that the drugs would have on others. And then I was crazy enough to take super large quantities to get right to the edge of how much I could humanly stand. I saw a note years ago, an email years back from a guy from Germany who said he preferred the drug bear side. He liked that side of me rather than the believing side. And then there have been some religious Jews who didn't like me and said, oh, that's what happened. See, it was all drugs that fried his brain. Of course, it's fun to get through all the education I got through. I don't mean it's a lot, but, you know, just whatever I got along the way to my PhD and learning the ancient languages with a fried brain. But, hey, praise the Lord. If so, all the more a miracle, right? But in all seriousness, if I take an antihistamine, it knocks me out. It did back then. It does today. But I'll take other things. I remember once I was driving to the airport, and I wanted to get some vitamin C in my system, and I took two packets of emergency, so high dose of vitamin C with other things that is also an energy drink. As I was on my way to the airport, I took it as I was driving, and next thing fell asleep. I was not driving. I was being driven, to be clear, as I was being driven. So we can be affected differently. We can express things differently. So some people, when the Holy Spirit moves on them, they begin to shake. Someone else, when the Holy Spirit moves on them, they begin to cry in his presence. Someone else, when the Holy Spirit moves on them, they begin to rejoice. Someone else, when the Holy Spirit moves on them, it gives way to intense inner reflection. We respond differently. But what we see in Scripture is the Holy Spirit often moves in intense and unusual ways. Very, very true. And that it's often the case in the ministry of Jesus. Now, just a couple of quick news items. I saw a report, I don't follow the Golden Globes, but I saw a report that a sewage pipe burst. Horror on the red carpet as Golden Globes entrance flooded with sewage as stars begin to arrive for annual award ceremony. I guess this is the best TV shows, etc. Think there's something to that? Think there's prophetic imagery in that? Horror on the red carpet as Golden Globes entrance flooded with sewage as stars begin to arrive for annual awards ceremony. Oh, these people are loved by God too, and Jesus died for them. We want to see them saved. And I imagine there's some godly people in the midst of the TV industry, but so much corruption, so much sin, so much putting forth values contrary to the gospel. And then this news is not surprising, but I always like seeing it. Let me just grab it out of my stack here. Religious people take fewer sick days and are less anxious because spirituality offers a buffer against the strains of modern life. This report says people who are religious are healthier and take fewer sick days. New research suggests they're also less stressed and anxious at work. The researchers found, Experts believe this could be because spirituality offers a buffer against strains of modern life. Now, I guess they studied Christians, Muslims, Jews, others, so this is not necessarily gospel-based alone. I have to look into that further. But it would certainly make sense that those who honor God, that those who live by his principles are healthier and less stressed. And stress, we know, leads to all types of other physical breakdowns. All right, let's see if I can grab another call or two. Marvin in Tampa, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well, thanks, sir.
That's good, Dr. Brown. Hey, I got a statement and somewhat a question. I need your thoughts on this. Last week I tried to call in the guy. I was talking about the Holy Spirit and stuff of that nature, about the Oneness Pentecostal movement and that how salvation and being saved is linked to evidence of speaking in tongues. And biblically, I don't think that the Bible say that's true, that a person has to speak in tongues to be saved.
Absolutely not. Like, absolutely not true. Right.
Yeah, and to me, it's like another section of Christianity, like the Church of Christ. They say, you know, you got to be baptized to be saved, because they go into certain scriptures, like one is Pentecostal, and those who believe in that speaking in tongues, evidence of being salvation of the Holy Spirit and stuff of that nature. So my take is that I believe that in all that we do, that must be an edification to it. Now, I've spoken in tongues, but I'm not part of Oneness Pentecostal. Not did I grow up in a Pentecostal church. I think some of that stuff is self-induced. I think some of it is emotionalism and stuff of that nature. But also, I do believe that the Holy Spirit do work. I believe that the Holy Spirit is active in a person's life. I also believe whatever the Holy Spirit does, it does not contradict the Word of God itself. And one of the problems I have with people who claim about tongues and stuff of that nature, they want to look somewhat unique. And you know, it's like this too. If you're in a gathering that promotes such teaching and promotes such way to act, then you're going to act according to that gathering. So therefore, I don't know whether or not this stuff is being is acted upon because of the surrounding that they're in, or the church, or the type of ministry that they're in that promotes that. Oh, you know, in order to be saved, you got to speak in tongues.
Yeah.
Some people feel compelled to do so.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
With the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm just jumping in because I'm at a break. Number one, even though I've been a tongue speaker since January 24th of 1972, so just about 42 years now, and even though that has been some of the richest time in my prayer and communion time with God and has led often a deep understanding and intimacy with the Lord, yes, in Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, people can have that as a mark of approval. Look at me, I speak in tongues. Or, boy, I haven't broken through. I don't really have it yet until they speak in tongues. That's definitely wrong, definitely problematic. And then 100 times worse, this false teaching that you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. What we need to do is have an attitude of love for God, acceptance in him, and then we welcome everything the Spirit has for us, so that we can best glorify the Lord and walk closely to him. Father, everything you have for us, we want, so that we can serve you the best, be as close to you as possible, and serve this dying world and the body the best. Thank you, sir, for the call. Let's create an atmosphere in our meetings conducive to that. All right, friends, reminder, what we're doing this week is everyone who orders Authentic Fire, along with that book, My Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire, which we're so pleased to see the results and responses to, you get a free ebook of some of my key past writings and even poems. That's right. So to order, call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, or just go to amazon.com, order the Kindle, then write to us at authenticfire@askdrbrown.org for the free ebook. My bottom line today, do we want more of the Spirit or less of the Spirit in our lives? Why not ask God for everything he has?